Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. Listen to God's word. So again Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When you think of a shepherd during this time of the year, you might think of the shepherds who were in the fields near Bethlehem keeping watch over their flocks by night. But did you notice that within the nativity narratives, there's actually a reference to Jesus as a shepherd? It's in Matthew chapter 2. We read, "When King Herod heard this, that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem to worship the baby who was born to be king of the Jews, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" So the Bible teachers found references to the Messiah in the promises God gave through the prophet Micah. In fact, the notes in the Greek New Testament direct our attention to 2 Samuel. And there we find that God made this promise to Jesus' ancestor David, who was from Bethlehem. It says that all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" So even then, about 1,000 years before Jesus, the people of Israel trusted God and rose up to pledge their loyalty to David, rejoicing that God chose him as their shepherd. And likewise in the New Testament, we see that other people recalled the prophecies about the Messiah and his connection to David, whom God then made king of Israel. In John 7, we read that others said, "He is the Christ." But others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" So even then, in the time of Jesus, they were talking amongst themselves, arguing together, and trying to figure it out about these promises and their significance in the life of Jesus and in the coming of the Messiah. Well, we know that King David wasn't the only famous shepherd in the Bible. The tradition of shepherding actually goes way back to Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. He was a keeper of sheep, and his older brother Cain was a farmer who tilled the soil. Other well-known shepherds include Moses, the one who was called to confront Pharaoh and lead God's people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And Joshua, who led God's people out of the wandering in the wilderness of the desert and into the promised land. Prophets spoke of the kings as shepherds and judged them according to whether they were faithful in their treatment of God's people, or if they were self-centered and exploited the people and their resources as a bad shepherd. And even God himself is referred to as the shepherd of his people Israel. Just think of the list of the powerful saving actions that God takes for his people, as Gretchen read for us in Psalm 107. In fact, I encourage you, when you go home today, to pull out your Bible and take a look at Psalm 107, because it goes on with more examples of ways that God acts in our lives and in the world to save us. So shepherding is a challenge. It requires constant vigilance and care, because sheep are vulnerable and they're notoriously difficult to manage. I read a book called A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep by Philip Keller. He was for many years a shepherd in British Columbia, and he also went and lived among the Maasai people in East Africa for a number of years. And those people are also shepherds. And he describes how important the health and well-being of the animals are to those who take care of them. He said, their livestock are their very life, the center and circumference of their entire social scene. If one goes to visit in a village, the order of greeting and salutation is first to ask how the owner himself is faring. Then one asks about the health of his sheep and cattle. Following that, one asks about his children, and lastly, his wife or wives.
Boy.
Sorry, ladies. He says it's not intended as any slur on his family, but it does point up the enormous importance attached to livestock. A shepherd's identity and top priority in life revolve around the animals under his care. Keller explains that sheep actually need a lot of help. Sometimes they may run away in panic when they're startled by a sudden movement, even if it's by a rabbit jumping out of a bush. At other times, they might just stand still and passive, just silently standing there while they're under attack from a wolf or from bandits. Sheep can foolishly follow one another down the wrong path, endangering themselves and getting stuck in a rut. A sheep might even stubbornly, inexplicably, seek to escape from the shepherd by any means. In order to be a good shepherd, one has to be continually on guard, knowing the personalities and weaknesses of each one. A shepherd gives a lot of care and attention to the flock and tends to them personally. In the wider ancient world and in the Bible, actually leadership was associated with shepherds. Around 3000 BC, the ruler of Mesopotamia was referred to as the shepherd of his people. And a shepherd's staff or crook was a visual symbol of authority. Regardless of whether the ruler had ever actually been in charge of a flock, the image or metaphor of a shepherd was associated with power, notably the regalia of the pharaohs of Egypt, such as King Tutankhamun, in around 1600 BCE, included a shepherd's staff or crook, which he held in his right hand. And if you look at pictures from the King Tut findings, you'll see that he's holding it in his right hand. An enduring motif in artwork developed in the theme of the Good Shepherd in the ancient Near East. And it showed a shepherd taking care of an individual gazelle or a ram by carrying it on his shoulders. One such relief is from North Syria, about 1000 BCE. Another is from Assyria in the 8th century BCE. And even earlier, in North African rock engravings from, they think, about 2000 BCE or earlier, they show shepherds who realized that a sheep was tired and carried it on their shoulders. So leadership is central to shepherding. And leadership is a major concern in the current business writings, especially during our difficult economic times. I recently read a book by a business writer named Seth Godin. He's the author of 10 international bestsellers. And he's an insightful commentator on marketing and other issues. He addresses how to make the current trends work for you, your business, your career, your life. And I've listened to his recorded books. One is called Meatball Sunday, like what you eat Sunday. And it's about thinking strategically about how to use the internet to market new business ventures, products, and services beyond manufacturing of commodities. And another of his books that I've listened to is called The Dip, which is about the inevitable dip that you reach after the initial novelty of a new project wears off, and you realize that the only way to get through it is by being disciplined and working hard in order to get to the next level. So Seth Godin's newest book is called Tribes, We Need You to Lead Us. And his premise in that book is that these days, by using quick and easy communication tools like the internet and blogs, anybody can become a leader of a group or of a tribe. And the three key characteristics of leaders that he points out include having a passion for something you believe in, being willing to challenge the status quo when needed, and giving your tribe or organization a concrete plan to make your shared vision for a better future become a reality. Well, I think that the important thing for us to keep in mind is that leaders don't believe in themselves. They believe in a truly worthy cause that will work for the greater good. Godin writes that more and more people on a mission, people with ideas that matter, are stepping forward and making a difference. He says that faith is critical to all innovation. So he argues that there's a difference between faith and what he calls spiritual religions and cultural religions and corporate religions. Godin writes, "Religion gives our faith a little support when it needs it, and it makes it easy for your peers to encourage you to embrace your faith. Religion at its best is a sort of mantra, a subtle but consistent reminder that belief is okay, and that faith is the way to get where you're going. But religion at its worst reinforces the status quo, often at the expense of our faith. Faith is the cornerstone that keeps our organizations together. Faith is the cornerstone of humanity. We can't live it without it." I think Godin's ideas apply to our lives and our life as the church today. Throughout the history of Christianity, God has inspired leaders to stay true to the mission he has set for us, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. And in order to do that effectively, in a way that makes sense to people around us and connects meaningfully with their need for the Savior, we need to stay focused on our unchanging faith. Ever since the time of Jesus, his followers have been working to express their faith in new ways. In other words, faith is what really makes a difference, not just participation in the outward trappings of religion. So we could pray, "Lord, give us a living faith and not just that old-time religion." Living faith in Jesus Christ is the key to Christian leadership. But Jesus was more than just a good leader. He inspired a group of devoted disciples, and large crowds of people followed him like a tribe leader. People gathered by the thousands to hear him say amazing things, to be wonderfully healed of their diseases. But the things Jesus said were not just good ideas that he came up with. What he taught about God and his word, about God's kingdom that is drawing near, and about the way we should live is truth. As Jesus said, "The Father knows me and I know the Father." He proved that he was more than merely a man through the miraculous healings he graciously did and the extraordinary knowledge he had about people's hearts. Jesus stated his overarching mission, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And that's the purpose that he really accomplished. When Jesus described himself as the Good Shepherd, he was drawing on this rich tradition about kind shepherds and wise leaders that resonated with them. And yet he went further. It's remarkable that when Jesus promised that he is the Good Shepherd, the word for good here in Greek is kalos, which means beautiful. I am the beautiful shepherd. He brought a whole new depth of meaning to his tremendous love for people, his vulnerable, precious flock. Just as he promised, Jesus laid his life down for the sheep. In some of the artwork of the Good Shepherd, the leader carries the sheep in front, as the prophet Isaiah said, in his bosom. And in some interpretations, they have seen this as carrying the animal to be sacrificed. But with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, instead of taking a pure lamb to be slaughtered for the sins of some of the people, Jesus willingly offered himself as the sacrifice for the life of all his flock in the world. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again." The others who belong to him include us Gentiles who were added to his flock, people he died to give salvation. And unlike in other stories, the self-sacrificing love that Jesus showed didn't just make a sad but inspiring ending. Jesus' death on the cross was not the end of the story. As Christians, we've been given the gift of believing that Jesus actually rose again from the dead. His resurrection has changed everything forever. Because Jesus lives, he's still acting and speaking and working in our life as the Good Shepherd. We encounter his words, wisdom, and comfort in the Bible, the living word, through which he always speaks afresh to our heart and our mind. By his Spirit, he causes us to remember his truth and trust in his goodness, even and especially when we are afraid. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, faithfully meets us in prayer when we turn to him at any time of the day or night. Even when we don't know what to say, he listens to the thoughts of our hearts and is present with us, communing with us intimately with great love. The living Jesus comforts us, guides us, and corrects us through conversations with other Christians who reach out to us in friendship and who help us recognize the ways that the Lord is working for good. God promised in Psalm 107, "He satisfies the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things." Truly, the Lord does this in countless ways in our life. And today, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has provided this supper for us. May we listen to his voice and joyfully respond to his invitation. Let us receive his good and satisfying provisions that will nourish our spirit and strengthen us for all that God has given us to do in our life. The Good Shepherd, the risen Lord himself, is here with us by his Spirit, ready to nurture us at this table. Thanks be to God. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.